So the Bible reading is taken from John chapter 21, verses 15 to 25. In your red pew Bibles, that's from page 769. Jesus reinstates Peter. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumour spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written.
Please join me as I pray as we come to God's word. Our Father, we've sung that your Son, Christ, is enough for us. We both affirm that, but also remind ourselves of that. We thank you for each person in each situation that you say Christ is enough. We thank you for the truth of that today. Father, we pray that your word would speak and remind us of who you are, that our eyes would see you more clearly, and that we'll grow in trusting and following and obeying. We thank you that you are always good, whether that is clear to us or not. Amen. As a young boy, I used to love going to the Royal Easter Show. My parents would give me a small amount of money, and with money that I'd saved myself, I would go and buy as many show bags as I could, the ones with food in them, more specifically chocolate. I would bring them home, and I would go through the bags and get all the chocolate bars out and put them in a bowl and put it in the fridge. And I thought it would never end. Chocolate forever. That, along with the Easter eggs, I would slowly begin devouring them. With much anticipation, as though the supply would not run out. But eventually it did. It was gone. Nothing had changed. It was the same as before I'd even been to the show. The Easter season is over, but the danger is nothing will actually be different. Nothing will actually change for us. We believe the risen Christ should transform things, but the danger is that life carries on just the same. There is no change or transformation. How are we to live in the light of Easter? John, who wrote the gospel that Doris read the last chapter from, has carefully constructed his book around signs. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, also gospel writers, use the word miracle. But John uses the word sign because the miracles point beyond themselves. Just like signs point to something else, the miracles are signs that point to something greater than themselves. Through his book, John records a number of signs. See them here, changing water into wine, healing the royal official's son in Capernaum. With each sign, there is then teaching that follows that, which shows what the sign points to. The last one, the raising of Lazarus, is followed by Jesus serving the disciples by washing their feet, pointing to the greatest sign in John's book, the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. And when we get to the end of that teaching, when we get to after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, in chapter 20, we find that John has actually told us why he wrote the book. He has his purpose statement. In chapter 20, verse 30 to 31, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John intentionally tells us he's included these signs, these particular signs, in his book so that people may believe in Jesus and find life in his name. That's why he wrote. That people would read, believe and find life in Jesus. And yet, John records his purpose statement. He didn't write with chapters. He didn't say chapter 20, chapter 21. They've been included later for our convenience. But he writes at the end of chapter 20 and gives his purpose statement, and it's almost as though the book could end there. So why do we have chapter 21? Why is there another, an epilogue? Well, the disciples had returned to Galilee after Jesus' resurrection. Jesus had appeared to a number of individuals and to groups of disciples. We know now that the disciples went to Galilee to wait for the Holy Spirit to be given, to be poured out. But at the time, the disciples were unaware. They were just waiting. And you know that waiting is hard. We don't know when waiting will end. And Peter, as he's waiting, decides, I guess like lots of men do, I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to fill in my time. So he decides to go fishing, and others join, some of the other disciples, and off they go. However, John says that night they caught nothing. My father was not a fisherman. I can remember my dad, who's still alive, he's 86 now, taking me out twice fishing. We would buy prawns, shell the prawns, we'd wait for half an hour, we caught nothing, and we went home. That was my fishing experience. I'm not a fisherman. Over the years, I brought fishing license so I can take my kids out. We buy prawns. We go out for half an hour. We don't catch anything worth keeping. I remind myself why I think fishing is a waste of time. Catching nothing for me is not surprising. I don't know how to fish. And yet these men were experienced fishermen. This was their occupation. I understand when you go fishing, you need to know the right bait. They knew the right bait. I understand there are secret places where you go and you don't tell anyone about. They knew the secret places. Everything was in line for them to catch fish. But John says that night they caught nothing. It's interesting that John has used the word night through his gospel with significant meaning. Nicodemus came to Jesus, John says, at night. Judas left the room to betray Jesus, and John says it was night. Is John showing that the disciples were still grappling with the truth that apart from Christ they can do nothing? Sometime in the early hours of the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. In the boat, they could see a figure. They didn't know it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Have you caught any fish?" It's actually asked knowing that they'll get a negative response. And the word for fish is titbit. They haven't even caught a small whiting. They haven't even got a sardine. They have got nothing. And so this figure on the shore says, "Throw your net on the other side and you'll find some." And the result is staggering. The catch is so big, they struggled to bring the net in. At this point, John discerns it's Jesus and tells Peter, who girds his garment around him and jumps in the water while the others drag the net ashore. It's an amazing catch. 153 good-sized fish. Now, there's lots of speculation as to why that number, what that means. I think Don Carson probably sums up best. The fish needed to be divided amongst the fishermen, so they counted out so they get a fair share for each of them. When they came ashore, Jesus already had a fire burning with fish and bread for them. He'd served his disciples in his death, and now he continues to serve by meeting their needs as the risen Lord. The disciples don't doubt it's Jesus. They know it's him, and yet they struggled to believe what had happened. They wanted to ask, "Who are you?" They'd seen Jesus change water into wine. They'd seen Jesus heal people. They'd seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. And indeed, they'd seen Jesus being brought back to life, resurrected. And yet Jesus kept blowing away the limitations they placed on him. Who are you? I see myself in the disciples. Even without realising it, I place Jesus in a box as to what he can do and what he can't do. The box is according to what I think and what I'm comfortable with. I limit him according to my experiences and my theology and my expectations. I need to be reminded that Jesus is not who my mind allows him to be, but he's the living God. I am to conform to him. He's not to conform to me. Elizabeth and I went last weekend just for one night to Katoomba Easter Convention. It's the first time we've been there. Normally, I would be preaching on Good Friday and Easter Sunday at Toronto, so we'd never been to the Easter Convention. But we went there and saw a number of people from Ngawi, which was lovely. At one time on the screen, before one of the sessions started, there was some quotes. And one quote caught my eye. It was a quote by Charles Spurgeon, a man from a number of generations ago. He said, "If you cannot trust God for the temporal, how dare you trust him for the eternal?" If you can't trust God for the day-to-day living, how dare you trust him for the big thing like eternal life? And I was confronted, there is so much in my life that I don't include God in. I rarely pray before I get in the car when I drive. I rarely pray about my health unless it's not well. I don't pray about my clothing. I generally only pray when I read the Bible in the morning and pray for different missionaries or when things worry me. And I was confronted, if I don't see him in everyday life, if I don't include him in everyday life, do I really trust him in the eternal things? God needs to keep challenging and expanding my dependence on him. The disciples were learning that God provides everything, and everything that he does is good. It's a next lesson that we all need to keep learning. This miracle that John's recorded functions as a sign, for it points beyond itself to something far more significant than a catch of fish. Jesus fed his apostles so that they in turn would feed people. You may have had this experience. Going on camps, I can remember going on camps and there'd be orderly duties, you have to do things. One of the orderly duties I can remember would be arrive early before a meal, have to set up for everyone, and then we, who were part of the orderly team, would actually have a meal then because we'd have to serve others and then wash up afterwards. Those who were doing the orderlies were fed in order that they could feed others. Jesus fed the disciples in order that they could feed others. Maybe this encounter led the disciples to remember Jesus feeding the multitude. There, in that sign, it pointed beyond physical food to Jesus being the bread of heaven, the one who was the Passover lamb whom his followers were to feed on. And here Jesus feeds the disciples as a sign that his apostles are to feed his people with Jesus himself until he returns. We know this because of what happens afterwards as Jesus reinstates Peter, because he speaks of feeding. In verse 15, John says, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.'" He says afterwards, "Take care of my sheep." But then again later on, he said, "Feed my sheep." Three times, Peter is asked this question by Jesus, "Do you love me?" Because three times, Peter had disowned Jesus. It grieved Peter, because each time he was asked the question, the weight of his failure lay heavy upon him. And yet Jesus is not recounting Peter's failure. He's actually reassuring Peter in the presence of the other apostles to show that he has graciously been called back into service for Jesus. Jesus is reinstating Peter so that others would listen to his words, so that others would be fed by the food that Peter himself has received and now he will pass on, that they would listen to words about the Lord Jesus. Remember what John's purpose is? Remember why he said he wrote that people will believe that Jesus is the Son of God and find life in his name. John wrote to lead people to become followers of Jesus and to feed them as followers of Jesus. So believing in the name of Jesus both saves people but also grows people. The very same message saves or rescues and grows. Since we've moved to Sydney, Elizabeth, every Wednesday of school terms, has gone back up to Newcastle to teach a small group of piano students. She's taken the opportunity to catch up with two... Pardon me when I get emotional. To catch up with two friends of hers, two ladies, who have been through challenging times. Over the last year, they have met together. A number of months before we moved to Sydney, they met together on a Sunday evening and read the Bible together. They went through a number of Bible passages, but of late they've been going through a book called Bible Delight. It's written by Christopher Ashe. It's about Psalm 119. And they've been going through this. One of the ladies, whose name's Lisa, has breast cancer. She died on Friday. Yet the Bible has been feeding her soul. And while over a number of months her body was growing weaker, there was a beautiful, quiet, resolute confidence that she belongs to the Lord Jesus. We saw her on Monday, not afraid of dying, longing for it to come, sad for her family. She says, I get the best end of the deal. The word of God who saved her and led her to Christ is the very word of God who's continued to grow her in her faith and trust, giving her joy in the midst of adversity. Recently we saw the movie Hidden Figures. It's about three coloured women who, in spite of racial prejudice and injustice, were influential in helping NASA put a man into space. After the movie finished, there was an epilogue. There was an update about these three women and what they were doing. Just a brief caption about their lives. An epilogue is not part of the main narrative, but provides an update about what has happened since. As John writes and gives this epilogue, still the word of God, these verses update on Peter in the light of Jesus' resurrection. Peter, despite his failure, is affirmed by Christ. His role is to feed people with what he himself has been fed. Now, there's great encouragement that failure does not disqualify us. But that's not the primary reason why this is here. John wants us to see the power and the faithfulness of the message that Peter was fed and that Peter now feeds others. Verses 18 to 19, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death which Peter would glorify God. Then he said, follow me. The word stretch out your hands refer to cross of crucifixion. It's where the cross member is tied to a person's hands and they have to carry it on their shoulders as they walk to their death. Peter, who once denied Jesus, will die for Jesus. He will die the same way as Jesus did. When John wrote this book, it's towards the end of the first century. Peter had already died. But by including this, by having this epilogue, John shows that the message Jesus fed Peter strengthened him to remain loyal to the end. This very same message is the message that we hear as we read the scriptures. The same message is competent to empower and strengthen us. It's interesting, some of Jesus' first words recorded in the Gospel of John are, follow me. Some of his last words are, follow me. To follow Jesus is to believe in his name. It's not just about mentally agreeing to what he said, but to believe in Jesus' name is something that only the Spirit of God can do within a person. We can't choose by ourselves to believe, for we are dead in our sin. The Spirit of God leads us to repentance and trust. It's as he changes us inwardly that we actually belong to his family. We saw William being, or his parents, Jerry and Kat, being dedicated to raise as they raise William. William will reflect his parents in many different ways as he grows. His words, idiosyncrasies, his looks, it will be because he's part of their family. So we are to reflect God's family by trusting and following him. Will Easter make any difference? Will Easter make any difference in your life? Increasingly, the world is becoming more hostile towards Christianity. That scares me at times. But the evidence of whether there has been any difference in me will be whether I keep following Jesus, whether I keep trusting that his message that saved me is sufficient to keep growing me. Feeding on him and desiring that others are fed by that same message. Please let me pray. Our Father, we thank you for the faithfulness of your message, the message of the Lord Jesus, whose life, death, resurrection, and ascension has secured relationship with you, life that is eternal, joy, forgiveness, no condemnation. We thank you that that message is sufficient by the work of your Spirit to lead people into relationship with you. And we thank you, as John reminds us, that very same message is competent to keep growing and strengthening us. So our prayer is, may we keep following you. May we endure. Now, Father, we don't want to start out well and yet not finish. Your word is sufficient to help us, like Peter, to endure to the end. Not because of who Peter is, but because of your faithfulness and the strength of your word. May it, your word, keep encouraging us. We thank you that we can feed on your Son, the Lord Jesus. And as we feed on him, we grow in him also. Amen.